Three points. Point one, pleasure research. Point two, pleasure possibility, question mark. Third point, true pleasure discovered, exclamation mark. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Here's King Solomon. Here's the wisest man who's ever lived. And now he's the ultimate researcher, the student. And he tells us that he's going to study pleasure. Solomon wanted to experience life's pleasures firsthand to see if they really delivered on the promises they make. As Solomon goes on to this pleasure research, we're going to see this isn't some detached academic study. This isn't some laboratory experiment that's carried out in an ivory tower. No, this is a research field trip carried out in real life. His PhD was built on his own life experience. He's not just theorizing here. He made real excursions to test pleasure. Every indulgence, every pursuit was an experiment. Is this where meaning is found? And in verses 2 through 10, we get a front row seat to his pleasure research. And look where he begins in verse 2. He begins in the comedy club. The first field trip he went on was to see if laughter is where pleasure is to be found. His quest for pleasure begun in the comedy club. Now we all know, don't we, how humor is so powerful. Humor provides us with joy. Humor provides us with that relief. Even though it's momentary, it's a great escape to laugh. Who doesn't love to laugh with a bellyache? He doesn't love to laugh even when it causes a tear to flow from the eye. But is laughing, does it bring lasting joy? Does it bring meaning? What does Solomon say he discovered? He says laughter is madness. It might bring a smile, but it doesn't fill the emptiness we all feel deep down under the sun. It might cause us to cry and fall and bundle over, but it doesn't solve the profound ache within. Now we might say, wait a minute, laughter has its place. It lightens our hearts. Solomon would agree. I bet you on this field trip he laughed and laughed and laughed. Laughter, as enjoyable as it is in the moment, it cannot heal the deeper wounds of the soul. It's like putting a plaster in a gaping wound. It might cover the pain for a second, but it doesn't heal it. One of my favorite actors, one of my favorite comedians, Robin Williams. He was wonderful in Mrs. Doubtfire. Wonderful in so many little skits and sketches I've watched over the years. But you know that behind that wide smile was a man struggling deeply with his own demons, as they say. In 2014, he took his own life. He once said, I think, the saddest people always try their hardest to make people happy. Let me say that again. The saddest people always try their hardest to make people happy. Because they know what it feels like to feel absolutely worthless, and they don't want anybody else to feel like that. He also said this, I used to think that the worst thing in life was to end up alone. It's not. The worst thing in life is to end up with people who make you feel alone. These are words that should make us think. The greatest comedians who seek to make us laugh the hardest often themselves carry the deepest pain. They live in the tension of the ability to bring people great joy whilst wrestling with their own internal struggles. You know, we said of Robin Williams that one of the hardest things of his life was whenever he tried to be serious with his friends and people who he met, they didn't like him. For trying to be who he was, they just liked Robin Williams for the man that made them laugh. And that rejection spiraled for him into deeper despair and deeper depression. Now maybe this resonates with some of us here. It's not always the case, but it is sometimes the case that you can find people who are addicted to laughter, who love watching comedy or who love making other people laugh. And it could be the case that there is a deeper problem within. Sometimes laughter can be a mask we wear to hide our pain. Solomon says, listen, I visited the comedy club. I laughed hard and I laughed out loud. It was an escape, but not a solution. Laughter is madness. You can laugh, but when the joke is over, what's left? Emptiness. Well, Solomon moves on from laughter, and his second field trip is into pleasure. He ups the ante. And of pleasure, what is the use of it? What does pleasure accomplish? Now, in verse 3, the beginning of this pleasure pursuit after the comedy club is the wine bar. Look at verse 3. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. And Solomon found that laughter didn't work, so he tried to drown his troubles at the classy wine bar. And remember, he had the means. He's drinking the best wine that the world could offer. He indulged in it. Fine wine. One of the world's pleasures is at the pinnacle of joy. In the Bible, wine is actually a symbol of joy. The reason why Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding of Cana is because he's revealing his glory. He's manifesting, demonstrating on this occasion of love that there is to be joy in its abundance. It's a sign that the Messiah has come. Joy, wine in abundance is joy in abundance. So here's Solomon, and he's experimenting on wine. But it doesn't satisfy. You get to the end of the bottle, and there's maybe a headache. There's maybe a regret. There's definitely emptiness. And then we get Solomon saying that wisdom was still his guide. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. Just so you know that Solomon's not lost in folly. He's deliberately testing life's pleasures. He's examining whether they can truly bring meaning we humans long for. He's not throwing away his reasoning here. He's trying everything with a keen mind. What is it worth? Can this do it for us humans? Is pleasure the ultimate answer? Well, he goes from the comedy club to the wine bar, and now he says, okay, it's time to set out on some grand building projects. Look at verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Don't skim over this. Solomon wasn't just talking about building any old houses or any old vineyards or any old gardens. Think royal palaces. Think royal gardens. Imagine orchards overflowing with the finest and most exotic fruits. Grapes for wine, mangoes, bananas, avocados, apples, pears, coconuts, raspberries, strawberries, you name it, he had it all. In some ways, because the backdrop to the book of Ecclesiastes is Genesis, what he created was a mini Eden. He tried to create paradise on earth again. Surely, surely, beautiful palaces, surely beautiful gardens, surely they will be enough to satisfy, to give meaning, to bring joy. So he did what anyone with means and ambition do. He went bigger and bigger. Every time he's building, it's not just a small tinkering around with small projects. He crafted an entire kingdom of enjoyment. Do you know how we know this? Because he bought slaves. And those slaves had children under his leadership, in his control. This kingdom that he just kept on increasing. And so when you think of his royal palaces, he filled them with the greatest treasures. He said he'd gold and silver, the greatest treasures of kings and other provinces. Everything in his palaces and everything in his gardens were made with the finest materials. He'd everything one could possibly imagine, yet here's the truth. Joy did not take up residence in his heart. He wanted that to be the case, but it's like trying to fill the ocean with a teaspoon of water. He bought male and female slaves. Other slaves were born in his house. Here's Solomon, this king with all the resources that you could imagine. He could buy anything, own anything, do anything. Look at verse 8. Silver and gold, and then to accompany his wealth, he collected singers and musicians and entertainers. When I was reading this, you know, I just couldn't stop thinking about the Great Gatsby. It's these parties of pleasure, music and dancing, entertained in the most exquisite places. That's Solomon here. And then there's this headline-grabbing detail. And he had many concubines. The delight of the sons of man. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He lived out every possible human fantasy, every desire, every indulgence. Wine, power, palaces, wealth, luxury. He had it all. But from all of his field trips, from all of his experiments, it was all vanity. Remember that Solomon's documenting this for our benefit. This is research. He doesn't want us to know this just in theory. He's a man telling us, listen, this is my personal experience. In verse 9 he says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In other words, Solomon was famous. Unbelievably famous. His father was King David. He's saying, I was greater than King David. I was the one that built God's temple. And I was the one who built myself great palaces. And even in all of his indulgence and all of his fame, he says, listen, and what remained with me was wisdom. This was an extreme project, but listen, the purpose was to test and see if pleasure under the sun will satisfy. And just so we don't miss it, verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. He had no moral handcuffs. There was nothing he did not stop himself from indulging and pursuing. But here's the thing. After all of his field trips, after all of his experiments, and this wasn't a PhD that he did in 3 years or 4 years, this was a lifelong PhD. What was his finding? For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. And I considered all that my hands had done, and all the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind. He tried it all, and it was empty. It didn't give him what he wondered. Would it give him joy? Would it give him meaning? Would it give him satisfaction? No. It was vapor. It was smoke. It was a breath. It was vanity. Have you ever had that feeling? So in life, you work hard for something. You strive for it. You sacrifice for it, only to reach it and find that it doesn't fulfill you. Solomon's telling us that. Here's the lesson. Learn it from him. Now, there are so many examples since the days of Solomon that I could give us tonight to reinforce that this is true. Let me just give you a couple. Jack Higgins, he was the author, novelist of The Eagle Has Landed, one of my favorite novels. He wrote this: I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Incredible success, incredible wealth. Jim Carrey, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed, so they can see that it's not the answer. We could just talk about all the celebrities that happen to be in the newspapers these days. They've got it outwardly. They've got it all. Fame, money, status. And for many, it's crumbling. They're still looking for joy and meaning. It doesn't bring lasting fulfillment. Solomon's message is clear and profound. Chasing after the things of this world, they won't fulfill you. You can indulge in every pleasure. You can test every boundary. You can accumulate every possession. And here's what you're going to discover. It doesn't satisfy. So we've looked at Solomon's pleasure research. Now let's look at point two. Is pleasure, is that a possibility? Like, after hearing all of his exhaustive explanation of life's emptiness, there's a part of us that's probably feeling like, okay, Solomon, enough. We've heard it. You've torn down every illusion. Wealth won't satisfy. Fame won't satisfy. Pleasure won't satisfy. We're left staring at the rubble of our desires. So what will? What do you propose, Solomon, from your findings? How do we move forward after all the promise of pleasure have been shattered by you? Are we supposed to just live in despair? Is pleasure in this life a possibility that can satisfy? Just look down at verse 17. I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. So he does despair. He's worked tirelessly, he's accumulated wealth, he's built an empire, he's achieved greatness. And what we said in the very first sermon is, when Solomon thinks about all of life under the sun, the central thing he cannot shift is there is one certainty of life, and that one certainty is death. And Solomon's big thesis has been from chapter one as well, as everything being vanity, is that we're not to live our life forwards, we're to live our life backwards in light of our death, in light of our certain death. And here's what he does. When he thinks about his certain death, he thinks, you know, everything I've achieved, everything I've accumulated, everything I've worked for, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be given to someone who did not work tirelessly for it. It's going to be given to someone who might be a fool. And as he thinks of his life's legacy in light of his death, he's still despairing. And let me say this, I think there's a sober point for all of us. I want you to think about your life in terms of your death. I want you to think about your life's legacy in terms of your death. You've got no control what will happen to all the things that you've worked tirelessly for after you're gone and there's no remembrance of you. Solomon wants us to face a cold, hard truth. Nothing last. It's all temporary. And there's a reason he does that, because he's wanting to take our minds to this place. The only way for pleasure to be possible is if there is something or someone that is eternal. Only someone who is eternal can satisfy the ache and longing of our souls. Now, what Solomon does is absolutely magnificent, because there's this huge juxtaposition that just comes upon us. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Want to see what he says? Pleasure is possible. You can eat, you can drink, you can enjoy as you live under the sun, as you toil. But this is the key difference. This also I saw is from the hand of God. What changes everything is that he sees his food and he sees his drink and he sees his enjoyment, and he traces all these gifts back to their source. All of this is from God. There's a sense in which life cannot be lived under the sun, and you won't find what you're living for. But when you find life in the sun, S-O-N, the Son of God, life in the Son of God, then you can find joy and meaning and pleasure in eating and drinking and in your life's labor. Look at what he goes on to say there. Verse 25, for apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For Solomon, the key to living life is to living life in relationship with our Creator and Maker, the source of all good things. You see, before we will find satisfaction in the things of this world, we need to find satisfaction in the one who is eternal, the one who is eternally satisfying. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon was the king over Jerusalem. Solomon was a preacher. Many generations after Solomon, there was the greater son of Solomon, born of his line, who was not just a king, but the king of kings, who was not just a preacher, but the preacher of all preachers, who truly was the wisest man who ever lived. His name, Jesus. And when Jesus lived here on earth, the Father, God, said of him, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased. With him I'm satisfied with." You see, the thing about Jesus is that he lived the perfect life whilst he was here on earth. Morally speaking, he kept every law of God faultlessly. In every way, he satisfied God's law. And not only did he do that, but Jesus, his main life work was to come under the sun, S-U-N, and toil and labor for the redemption and the salvation of his people. And he did that by dying in our place for our sin. He, the perfect, sinless substitute, satisfied the Father's justice. And he did that so that you and I would find all that we're looking for in him. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus is standing at a well on one occasion, and there's a woman. And Jesus says to her, "I know that you've gone from man to man looking for love, but you didn't find what you were looking for. You've come to this well, and you're going to have to keep drawing from this well to drink." But he said to her,
I've got water that will satisfy you. Drink from me. Drink from the living waters and you will find a well welling up inside of you. And Jesus in that same gospel, John chapter 10, verse 10 said, I have come to give life and life in its abundance, life in its fullest. That was his mission. And all who come to drink from him, all who come to trust in him, all who come to receive the gift that he offers, the gift of salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, discover what we're longing for, what we're aching for. We discover right relationship with our Creator and Maker. And do you know what that does? That pleases God. Let's look at the final verses of chapter 2. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. The one who finds their soul satisfaction in God will find the true satisfaction that they're looking for. You know what? I don't want you to miss this, right? Solomon does not say that eating and drinking, homes and work are inherently bad things. No. In of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. In fact, when you acknowledge them as good gifts given to us by God, when you acknowledge the gift that work is, when you acknowledge the gift that being a creative is, when you acknowledge that food and drink comes from God, when you trace it back to the source that is God, and you live in right relationship with him, that's when, in the Son, you can find pleasure, a real possibility. You know the testimony of so many people who become Christians? Is I used to live in this earth and I just took everything for granted. Yeah, for sure I was grateful that I had life and I had breath. But the moment I lived my life in the Son of Jesus, in relationship to him, it was like I put a new pair of spectacles on. I saw the world so differently. This world, this creation, it's a gift from God. My work, it's a gift from God. My life, my breath, it's a gift from God. In of itself, it'll never satisfy, but thanks be to God that he satisfies, but he wants me to find pleasure in life lived here on earth. Now, ultimately, nothing that we do, and ultimately, nothing that we accumulate we can take with us. But in the wisdom of God, is pointing us to the fact that in the new creation, he will right every wrong. And he will bring all the good things that we've longed and dreamed for to that world. But they'll be found in the new creation because we've discovered the center and the heart of all things, the Son of God, who perfectly satisfied the Father and who can perfectly satisfy your soul and my soul. So here's how I want to end this. You do not need to enroll into the University of Life and go on a field trip to find out if pleasure satisfies. All the things in this life will not satisfy you if you don't have God. But here's the invitation. Why not enroll into the school of faith? Why not put your faith and trust in the God who you were made to be in relationship with, who made you? And who gave you a purpose to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And if you are in the school of faith and you're growing and you're developing, why don't you go on some of the greatest field trips ever? Why don't you enjoy living for Jesus in your work, in your home, in your recreational life? Bringing Jesus at the center of all that you do, because that's where true pleasure is found. In him, as you do everything with him at the center. Let's pray.
Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that your word tells us the truth about life. It unmasks things that sometimes we don't see right. Father, we confess that there's time we think we will find our ultimate life's meaning in our work. We think we'll find our ultimate life's meaning in our wealth or in what we accumulate. Thank you for reminding us that it doesn't. The only one, the only thing that will satisfy is your Son. And so we pray, O God, that we would trust in him, that we'd live by faith in your Son. We pray, Lord, for those who've never discovered the wonder of life lived in relationship to the Son. We pray that tonight would be the night where they would enroll in the school of faith, as it were. And we pray that for those of us who do know you and who do love you, that we would see all the gifts that you've given us, the gift of life itself, and we'd trace the goodness of life back to its source, you the good God, and give you the pleasure and honor that you deserve. And we pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.